for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there.
This is the Thursday evening service of March the 30th, Spring Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park.
A privilege this weekend again to have both Jack Harris and Colonel Speed Wilson with us. To those of you who haven't heard them before or know, the two of them are America's most decorated heroes of America. It's a privilege to have them serving the Lord and ministering the word of the Lord and standing in the place of the teacher and the prophet. Colonel Speed Wilson is going to minister to us here, teach us for a while. Brother Jack Harris will come and minister and close the service this evening.
Always know when to quit talking. I look over at the tape machine and the tape is going plop, 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 plop. Ran out of tape. I think it's just beautiful. I was sitting, as my wife Ruth knows, I had thought I should talk about some knowing the times and seasons. Then you get up here and that's what you're hearing, is knowing the time in which we live. And it's coming. And if you're interested in my understanding of why we know the times and seasons, there's a tape that I've given here quite a few times. I won't give it tonight. And it's entitled, Knowing the Times and Seasons. And you don't find anywhere in the Bible that you're not to know. It's the lost people that don't know. People said, well, you're not to know the times or seasons. Well, they took that one out of context like they do a lot of others. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that they weren't to know when it again be a nation of Israel. That was the question. Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? And he says you're not to know the time nor season. Oh, no, don't apply it to anything else. Paul said we're not to know the day nor the hour. Well, big deal. He didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. Now, I was involved in 3 wars and 17 major battles and campaigns. So many times we would definitely know the year that a campaign or a battle was going to come off. We generally know the month. We just didn't know D-Day and H-Hour. So if we could come within a week of the return of the Lord, that'd be close enough for government planning. Or rapture scheduling. Oh, great. You know, we can see a lot of things in the Scripture. I think it's beautiful. Hear everyone share. I'm convinced that the revelation for the body of Christ today resides in the body of Christ if we could simply sit down and talk one to the other. No one individual is going to get it all. I received a new revelation the other day reading the account of a Sunday school teacher who had just finished the parable of the prodigal son that the Lord gave. Or actually, it's not of the prodigal son at all, of the loving father. That's what the parable is all about. So when she finished, she asked one of the Sunday school children, who was it that really hated to see the prodigal come home? And the kid says, the fatted calf. Well, now, that gives it a whole new perspective. Out of the mouths of suckling. I always like this, too. You know, we talk about tribulation, and tribulation works patience, and all that sort of thing. I may not have related this account, but the story goes that a wood chopper in the dead of winter was going out to chop some wood to keep warm. Very cold. And as he's walking along, he sees a bird laying there that's frozen. And he picks it up, and he lifts real closely, and the bird's still breathing. So he opens his jacket and puts in his armpit. That's not too good for a wood chopper armpit, but anyway, it would be warm. And so he keeps walking along, and all of a sudden he must have been up in Canada because he saw a great big, they called it moose flock, right in the middle of the path, and it was still steaming. Now, I was born out in West Texas, and we've told that too. If you had frostbite and could find a steaming pile of cow flop, well, it would warm your hands and feet, whichever. And so, amen. So he thought, well, try it. The bird was getting a little life, so he took the bird out and put it in the moose flop and pulled the moose flop up around its neck, and sure enough, the heat began to soak in, and the little bird blinked its eyes and winked and let out a beautiful song. And a bear stepped out and grabbed the bird and ate it. So the moral for a Christian is that when you find yourself up to your neck in moose flop, your enemy may not have put you there. And when you're taken out of it, it may not be your friend who removed you. And when you find yourself up to your neck in moose flop, keep your mouth shut. And that ends the Bible study for today. Oh, we know if we had no other sign of knowing we're in the last days, in Matthew 24, the first thing the Lord says in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, you ladies can relax. It's just the men that deceive. Then we find in verse 11 of Matthew 24, there'll be many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Well, you heard of that one. And then there's Matthew 24:24. And there shall arise false Christs, false anointings. How about that? And false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible they'd deceive even the very elect. Luke confirms that in the same account. So there are so many false doctrines today that one dear brother has pointed out, it will take a second reformation to undo all that's been done through dispensationalism and futuristic doctrines. And that is certainly true. Most of them have appeared in Dr. Schofield's footnotes, and that's where they began, and then Dake perpetuated those, and then we'll stop there because I wouldn't want to mention the present group that still don't read the Bible, they just read Schofield's footnotes. Probably the biggest lie of the whole bunch is, don't worry about what's coming upon the earth, you'll just fly away. Rapture. Or as Pat Robertson calls it, the rupture. Because a lot of people are going to hurt themselves trying to go up. But no, it isn't going to happen. Well, I got so upset with all the goofy doctrines that's based on that and the violence. Jack had a real good observation. I'd never really thought of it, although I knew it. He said the rapture doctrine is such an obvious lie that no one should ever be bought by that. But what upset him most of all is the violence they do to other scriptures to support the original lie. They sure do. The 144,000 Jews are going to accomplish more in 3.5 or 7 years without the Holy Spirit than we've been able to do for 2,000 years with the Holy Spirit? Oh, come on. And all that goofy stuff. And besides, the heavens are going to hold the Lord in the heavens until everything is put under his feet. So he's not coming back to do it. It's up to you and I. So I published a little book that sold rather well entitled Rapture, Prophecy or Heresy. And one chapter is Blinding Doctrines. We not only attack the rapture thing with Scripture, we also point out that the 70th week of Daniel has already been fulfilled, and oh, the temple being rebuilt over in Jerusalem, a bunch of garbage, and all that sort of stuff is all in here, and those are blinding doctrines. And we show you by facts and figures that the 70th week of Daniel has already been fulfilled. It's all past, and a good portion of the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, and on and on and on. And I end up with a $10,000 challenge. I offer 10,000, I guess 16 scriptures that said there isn't going to be in a rapture, and I'll give $10,000 to anybody who will give me an equal number that says there is. And I've had that offer now for 12 years, and nobody's collected. So get a lot of nasty letters, but I get a lot of good ones, too. One letter got and says he demanded that I take this book off the shelf. They called me a heretic and all the others, and I just simply wrote back. And I said, you collect the $10,000, and I'll get them off the shelf real quick. Well, that's the last I heard from him. But Jesus said in John 15, verse 15 and verse 20, I pray that you do not take the believers out of the earth. Do you think the Lord praying would be answered? Well, he's praying you don't get out. So what do you think of your chances of getting out? Pretty slim. But that's not the end of his prayer. But keep them from the evil one. So you're going to keep them. By the way, those are examples throughout the Bible. He didn't take the Israelites out of the land of the Pharaohs. He kept them right there in the midst of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, and, you know, Daniel, the lion's den. You could go on and on. All the examples are there. And we go on in Matthew, about four examples in Matthew 13, that the wicked shall be taken from among the just. It's the just that stay here. It's the wicked that are going to get their comeuppance. And then the mover, the thief in the night, one will be taken and one left. Well, it's the wicked that were taken in the days of Noah. Noah wasn't taken. And it's also in the days of Lot. Well, Lot just moved out of town. He didn't leave the earth. Noah didn't leave the earth. In fact, Noah didn't even know where he's going. Did you know the ark didn't have a rudder on it? He wasn't driving it anyway. Boy, that takes faith. But then you could go on and on. Those Psalms, they all say that. The Lord preserves all that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. In Psalm 125, verse 1, the righteous are like Mount Zion. They can never be removed. They stay on the earth forever. And Proverbs 2:21, and the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off and destroyed from the earth, and the trespassers shall be rooted out of it. And it goes on and on and on. Well, where do they get that stuff? Well, they get it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we'll be caught up. Well, we won't get into that because I have a whole chapter devoted to it, but isn't it interesting that as you read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, you won't find anything about anybody leaving the earth. You find about the Lord's returning and the dead being resurrected. I want to read you, now they're basing that on the writings of Paul. Now let's read what Peter has to say about the writings of Paul. And it is a blessing to me that Peter finally must have reconciled his problems with Paul. Because in 2 Peter, about chapter 3, 16 and 15. Yeah, I got it here. 15, 2 Peter 3:15. And the account that the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also in all of his, in Paul's epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things that are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned, one scripture says the ignorant ones, and unstable people, distort or rest, as they do other scriptures. And look what happened, unto their own destruction. And I was blessed when I read that, because he classified Paul's writings as scripture. But it's easy to distort it. And they sure do. 1 Thessalonians has nothing to do with anybody reading. It's just about the resurrection of the dead and read it. Well, now then, about the Glenn talked about a transition time. We're certainly in a transition time. There was a transition time in the Garden of Eden. We really don't know how long we were in the Garden of Eden before they fell, but it was not immediate. And then we know there's about 25, maybe 30 years at most, but 25 years from the promise of Isaac until Isaac finally appeared. And then we know that the transition, a 30 or 33-year transition from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ until, actually, well, 30 years exactly until he was manifest as the Son of God when he was baptized in the Jordan with a voice from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." And that brought it to the 69th week of Daniel, and then he was cut off in the middle of the 70th week. And of course, they preached the gospel throughout Judea, and at the end of the other 3.5 years, Philip took it to Samaria. So that completed the 70th week of Daniel. And it's not future. You'll never find, and this is just amazing to me, the violence they will do to that 70th week, because you will never find in the Bible, nor in the history of all mankind, that a specified period of time composed of specific units of time contained an unmentioned gap. It's just absolutely insane to do such a thing in Scripture. But they do it. Because Schofield didn't have a math degree, he couldn't add, so he had a year had a week left over, and he just threw it in at the end of the whole thing. Well, so I believe a transitional generation began on the 7th day of June, 1967. That was the day that Jerusalem returned to the control of nation Israel. Now, Because it said, and Jerusalem, Luke 21:24, and Jerusalem be under the control of the heathen, the Gentile, the unbeliever, until the fullness of the time of the Gentile, or another translation, the maximum influence of the unbeliever. I believe the unbeliever's had his maximum influence. I believe it's dropping off rather rapidly, that it'll go very rapidly. And our generation is clearly 40 years. You know, many people said it can run all the way from 100 years to as little as 30 years. Well, yeah, you can do that if you run around multiplying and dividing, but just take your youngs or strongs and look up generation. And you'll find that the generation, 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses had three generations. He's 40 years in Egypt and 40 years on the backside of the desert and 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of rebellious Hebrews. And for a total of 120. Well, that's a hard 120. And some people said that it's too bad that Moses never entered the Promised Land. Well, he did. We saw him on the Mountain of Transfiguration. He finally made it. So that would bring us to the year 2007 at the ultimate end of it. Well, then we won't give you the details, but certainly there's no such thing as a seven-year tribulation, because seven is always used in the Bible as the number of spiritual perfection. 10, 40, or 70 is the number for tribulation by the Bible, so 40 is the predominant one. So a generation being 40, pretty convenient for figuring, plus a biblical age is 40 jubilees or 50 generations, 2,000 years. 40 times 50, a jubilee is 50 years. So, and you'll find in the movement of God, he's moving either by generations or jubilees. Well, the tribulation probably started in 1967, and we could talk a little more about that in some revelation given to people who really thought there was going to be a rapture, which tore the heck out of their doctrine. But they got a divine revelation, and Jesus shows up and tells them different. But he said that for the sake of the very elect, the great tribulation would be foreshortened or decreased in number, and no flesh would survive. So it isn't going to go the full 40 years. And why would he be foreshortening the great tribulation for the very elect if they weren't still in it? You know, that's a rapture problem, too. Well, that's 144,000 Jews, you know. Well, no, it isn't. It's you and I, and we're still here. Have you had any tribulation lately? Well, it always amuses me, the promise box, all that good stuff in the Bible. But one you won't find in there is Jesus, and it's an unconditional promise. On this earth you will have tribulation. Most of the other, all the other promises are conditional. If you be my disciples, and if you keep my word, then you shall know the truth and the truth. They always skip the first part of that. And, but as in the days, well, we can go even further and show that we can know. Because if, you know, 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90 verse 4 says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So we've all done this. We'll just breathe through it. But there's a lot of seven-day scriptures and in the Old Testament. And God entered into a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. And Hebrews 4:4 says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So if you start with Adam, there was 2,000 years of biblical age, 2 days until Abraham, and then 2,000 years from Abraham to the birth of Jesus, making a total of 4 days, or 4,000 years, and then 1,000 years from Jesus to what we call the millennium, or 2,000 years to what we call the millennium, making a total of 6, and then the last, the millennium, the seventh day, would be what we call the millennium. And I think it's interesting, the book of Revelation, the thousand-year period is mentioned, you guessed it, 6 times. But there's a lot of third-day scriptures, too. And very important in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so if you begin with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, very simple, the 2,000 years are just about up. And so the millennium would be around the year 2000. So the third day and the seventh day end up being the same day, depending on when you start calculating. And let's say you're not supposed to calculate. Well, you should have told Daniel that before he started calculating. How about the book of Revelation 13:17-18 says, calculate the number of the beast. And we've done that here. If you want to know who the so-called Antichrist is, get the tape entitled Mr. 666 in it. And as Glenn referred to it, this the mark of the beast. I've taught here on that. And that the fear tactics are horrendous. People seem to want to be frightened. They go to horror movies and fire and brimstone preachers, and they scare you out of living wits, all of it based on total ignorance of what's going on. And Saturday night we'll try to give you some understanding of what's happening in the world, in the natural world, but it's fulfilling Scripture. Now, we can go even further than that. In fact, we do in the book. We show that the Lord was actually born 3 B.C. So, because you can see that in Luke chapter 3, that he was 30 years old in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, and Caesar Tiberius, 15 years of his reign, had been 26 A.D. So he was 30 years old, 26 A.D. So you can see it backs off. So 2,000 years, maybe around 1997, 1988. So you see us later and you think, you better shape up, man. So, but the Hebrew feasts tell us even more. Colossians 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17 says, let no man judge you by what you eat or drink, nor your holy days, nor your Sabbath days, for they are a type and shadow or an outline of things to come. So we'll just touch on Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That's three complete. But there are two in between each of those, making the spiritual complete, perfect number of seven. But if you've been born again, glory to God, your spirit is just as saved as it's ever going to get. Justified is one word that you might apply there. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit, at least one clearly initial one, well, baptism comes with the prayer language, speaking in another language, then you're in the process of keeping Pentecost. And this really upsets the Pentecostals. You have not kept the Feast of Pentecost. You're in the process of keeping. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Some people would think it would read, be ye transformed by the removing of your mind. No, you're supposed to use your head. Like one, like you've always heard all of your life, the Lord gave you two ends to use. His head you win and tails you lose, you know. But so use your head. The Bible does make sense. It's worth it. You just have to read it and put that with the Holy Spirit, then you have wisdom. So we find that is also as in the days of Noah. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured and transformed during the Feast of Tabernacles. So now we know, and that was before his crucifixion, as a typology of those who are going to be what? Alive and remain is the opposite of depart. I don't know what they do with those words in 1 Thessalonians. Be alive and remain. And I looked up remain, and it says it's the opposite of depart. You're going to stay. That's right. You're a survivor. You're an overcomer, actually. Not a copper outer. We're looking for the appearing Christ, not the disappearing saints. So the body will be, it's redemption is the word that applies to the body. It appears many times. In fact, in Luke 21:24, it says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, the horrible things coming upon the earth, wars, rumors, what? Look up. Which simply means don't be depressed. Your redemption draweth nigh. Well, it's not rapture, it's redemption. This body is going to be transformed and transfigured. That's a gross distortion. So, said it be as in the days of Noah. Well, if you read Leviticus on the feast, you'll find about Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, but mostly about Tabernacles. It tells us that Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the 7th month, and it's the last of the three feasts, by the way. Yeah. Passover is in the first Hebrew month. These parallels are amazing. Passover is right along about now. The pagan churches call it Easter. The fertility god, rabbits and eggs and all that good stuff. Even with the phallic symbol on their church. It's amazing the things that we do out of ignorance. God forgive us. Paul said that he was forgiven because he did it in ignorance, so we're praying that they forgive us. But anyway, so I think she said it's about my time's about up. That's right. Okay. Thank you, brother. I accept that interpretation. But praise the Lord. So Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th month. You know how many times I might have read that and never realized that was the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, if the feast starts on the 15th day of the 7th month, the 17th day would be the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The important point is, Noah and his group had arrived. Their journey was over. Is yours? No. You haven't arrived yet. I see it every time I look in the mirror. I haven't arrived yet. And then I thought, well, now, you know, it'd really be great. I knew the Lord was transfigured and transformed during the Feast of Tabernacles because Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So he wouldn't have said it except during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I went and looked up Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I found that Matthew and Mark said that he was on the mountain of transfiguration after the sixth day. But Luke said it was before the eighth day. Well, for Jack's benefit, even a Marine can figure out if it's between the sixth and the eighth, it's about the seventh, isn't it? And it's approximately. You know, you make a lightning calculation like that, boy, a divine revelation. We may laugh about it, but there's a lot of people warm in pews that never saw that. They just breathe right over it because they're reading their Bible to look religious. Like our president warned the church, you know, waving the Bible and going ahead. But anyway, and so many funny things come to mind, I will skip them. But so, very simple, but you needed a reference point. So I checked with three born again, Holy Spirit baptized rabbis, and they were really excited. They'd never seen that. But so they both told me that the reference point was Yom Kippur. You know, the great feast. They found out their sins were forgiven and they got another year. So the Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the 7th month. So now it's real simple. So it was after it was on the 7th day, 10 times 7 is 17, and glory to God our Lord was transfigured and transformed on the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Moses' ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So glory to God, this old body is going to put on the glorified body third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning, Jerusalem time. Well, the Lord was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit was poured out at 9 o'clock in the morning in the fullness of time. Some people say you can accept it any time by faith. No, it's a time thing. It has to be in time, in the fullness of time. So I really believe this is, we will live to see this. And if we don't, so what? We'll be in the resurrection. But we're going to be here. So we are in this transitional time. And they've pointed out that the tabernacle is the pattern, the tabernacle of Moses. Well, another thing he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6 and 7 tells us these things. In the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. There are over 70 shooting wars going on right now on the earth. Can you imagine any more violence than that? How about natural violence, earthquakes, all these things that are happening? And people are wondering, what's going on? Well, things are being shaken. Didn't the Lord say he's going to shake everything that could be shaken, and only that of his will be left standing? And the shaking starts where? The house of God. So they're going to shake. So draw nigh unto the Lord, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And that violence is going to get worse. And the conspirators, some of you may not be familiar with these terms, but the Council of Foreign Relations, the CFR, are convening a group early next month, in May, at an undisclosed site at this time, but the invitations are out because the one world government is coming so close. The big thing for us was GATT. The General Agreement on Trade and Tariffs, GATT, which we turned over the management of our economy and all things to a group outside of us. And then after that was NAFTA. And if you're in the spare parts business, they like it because someone thought it was NAPA spare parts. But NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreements, which made the United States, Canada, and Mexico as one package deal, and they're busy. We're transferring our wealth to Mexico right now to your detriment. And the whole thing is to destroy the United States. That's their whole plan. And create total chaos out of which we will be willing to surrender our sovereignty, which we've already done. But even more so, and openly surrender our sovereignty to a one world leadership. And you better believe it, the world hates you and I just because we're Americans.
Amen.
And if you're a Christian, they've already said, Janet Reno and the others have said that Christians are more dangerous than Adolf Hitler. So rough times are ahead. And if you don't know the Lord, you better get to know Him. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you better receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been cleaned up, don't leave this area without being delivered from all the encumbrances. Because you're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God in the days before. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So, cheer up. Things are going to get worse.
Brother Jack, close out. Brother Jack Harris is from East Texas, a little town called Beckville. He pastors a church. Well, he's been looking after a church for about 38 years. Called Piney Grove Assembly, and he's been part of a lot of things, and I don't know, he got messed up with Lake Hamilton now, I don't know what to think of him, but anyway, the Lord uses him as prophetic word of the Lord, and as apostle in the household of faith, and we appreciate the ministry that the Lord uses Brother Jack, and we love him, and bless him tonight.
Praise the Lord. As Brother Bill was mentioning, or I believe he mentioned that he started a church in a little place, and a year or two later it had, you know, gotten around to quite an improvement. And I concluded that they were blessed to have Bill come there then. And it reminded me of an incident that happened a long time ago now. I was preaching one night, 25 years ago, I guess, and I was, you know, got real excited and about how good the Lord was to us and how good He made us. And I said, well, these people in this community is blessed just to have me live by them. Well, they, as when we started home, one of the boys said, Dad got a little carried away there, didn't he? And we had a big laugh about it. And just a night or two later, we was going to church, and my wife said, did you know Mr. called name of one of my neighbors there got him a new car today? One boy said, I'm very swung that. My daughter said, because he lives close to Daddy. Well, it wasn't long till one morning got a telephone call, and somebody called me and said, a tree fell across your fence over here, and you got some cattle out in the lane over there, and so I told the boys, I said, well, go get the pickup and go over yonder at the barn, get some posts and wire, and I'm going to get the tractor to pull the tree off and meet me over there. Well, they stood there a minute, and one of the boys said, well, Mr., he called a name, another one of my neighbors, he came and borrowed a tractor yesterday. He's just breaking up a garden. He hadn't brought it back. And another one said, Paul came by 3 days ago and he borrowed all the post and wire you had. And we ain't got no post and wire. And I said, well, go get the pickup and go to town. And I said, well, what? Well, just a minute. We ain't got no pickup either. I said, there's so, a neighbor up the other way. Said, they paneling the house and they borrowed the pickup and gone to haul some paneling. And I said, well, see, I told you that my neighbors was blessed to have me live in the community with them. Amen. I certainly enjoyed all of this tonight. And I was thinking here, I'm going to minister on a very simple message, but I feel like it's a very needful one. It'd be a little different than you usually hear me preach. I don't want to go to one brother I heard, he was getting a broadcast on television, and he went to see if he could get on, and to his surprise, they was going to receive him, so he He said, well, I told him that I preach, the things I preach are controversial. And he repeated that four or five times. He made sure that this fellow knows that all the things he preaches is controversial. Well, his friend, I was telling his friend about it, and I said, well, and he said, well, yeah, I guess that the things he preaches are controversial, aren't they? I said, well, not all of them. Some of them is just downright ridiculous. The rest of them is controversial. And there is a difference, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, God has many wonderful things in mind for us, doesn't he? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord is aware of our existence. Hallelujah. And he knows our uprisings and all there is to know about us, doesn't he? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Father, I ask you just now, oh, blessed be the Lord, thou whom my soul doth love, O Lord. Oh, great God, that you fill our hearts with anxiety and the love of God, and as we unfold the truth, O Lord, great God, and the blessings of the Almighty be on this people, for I now take the authority to invoke choice blessings from heaven for this people. And the Lord would say unto thee, yea, know that it is not within man to direct his own steps. Know that a good man's steps are directed by the Lord. Yea, I shall tell you therefore that I have a plan for you. Yea, I have a plan for you that was born before the world was. Yea, and before anything come into sight and to be tangible, I had a plan. This is my plan, saith the Lord, that I plan the moment that you surrender your heart to me, the moment that you come, yea, and say, Lord, I come, and the moment that you ask me to forgive you for your sins, and you repent before me, from that moment forward, I propose that I will direct your steps for you. Yea, I will direct your steps, and I will lead you, I will feed you, yea, and I will make preparation for your welfare, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall lead thee into victory and not defeat, saith the Lord. I shall lead you over, and you shall not go under. Yea, for the Lord of glory has your name tagged. Yea, and the Lord knows just where you are, and he knows the desire of your heart. Therefore shall I lead thee, yea, I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Yea, and I'll teach you the ways of the Lord, for there will the pastors meet you that knows the will of God. Yea, and they shall teach you the ways of the Lord. And thou shalt know the Lord as you have never known me before, saith the Lord. I shall lead you from faith unto faith, from glory unto glory, yea, from strength unto strength. Yea, and thou shalt shed forth a love one for another, that will confound the darkness of the world, saith the Lord. I shall bring you out of darkness, and I shall bring you into the glorious light of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, for you are my people, yea, and I am your God. Yea, I have called you, and you have answered. Yea, therefore will I deliver thee, yea, and I will honor thee, and I will set thee up on high, because thou hast known my name. Thou shalt call unto me, and I will answer, saith the Lord. And I shall be with thee in trouble. I shall be with thee in glee, saith the Lord. And I shall surely lead thee from victory to victory, and you shall know no defeat, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have already torn you loose from the clutches of the enemy. When you said that I will be yours, Lord, I delivered you from the clutches of the enemy. Yea, and he has no dominion over you from that moment to this. I adjure thee, do not surrender any portion to him. Yea, but keep always surrendering your heart to the Almighty God. Yea, and you shall have a good life in the land of the living. Yea, and I shall gather you unto myself, yea, into my bosom. I shall gather you into a tight circle, saith the Lord. Yea, and thou shalt have an easy defense against the enemy. Yea, for victory is yours. Proclaim victory and live, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, great God. Thank you, all wonderful and merciful God. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I believe that David only lived to be about 70 years old. It won't be too long before I can really say that. That if he was old at 70, perhaps I will be too. Haven't gotten there yet, but I'm sure crowding it. It feels real. 70 is getting real nervous about me. Hallelujah. Well, thank the Lord. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Yeah, you can't go wrong waiting on the Lord, can you? Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to teach on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Let me say in the mouth of the gun that the fear of the Lord is the seventh characteristic of God. For you, when you get into the seventh spirit, it is the seventh spirit of God. It is balanced. It is a spirit that knowledge is balanced by. Oh, praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to get too far into this that way, but I have taught on the seven spirits of God, and it's on tape somewhere, maybe here. It may be on tape here, but I know it's on tape in several places, on the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of fear is the seventh one. They so come down on the seven-pronged lamp that one is balanced by another. And knowledge is balanced by the fear of the Lord. But I have an idea that all the spirits of God are balanced by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has nothing to do with being afraid, as some religious orders might teach us, but it means having a living fellowship with Him, with the living God. And it means a spirit of reverence, not that we are afraid, but we reverence God. We are not afraid of Him, but we have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and we'll read here a few verses, and I'll carry you over a few verses tonight. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, this is so familiar that for the sake of time, I won't read it all, but let me call our attention to something. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get up and get out of your country, away from your kinmen. Come with me, and I'll show you a land that I'm show you what I'll give you. And he starts off with, going to make him a great nation, and he's going to bless him, and his name's going to be great, and you shall be a blessing. Here you are. Thou shalt be a blessing. Now, let me remind you that Abraham had kept no law. He had rendered no service. He had performed no ritual. You get that? He kept no law. He rendered no service to God. And he performed no rituals. God just sought him out and called him. That's the sovereign grace of God.
Amen. Amen.
By the sovereign grace of God. You talk about a move of God. This was a sovereign move of God. I do a teaching on when the sovereignty, when the initiative of man meets with the sovereignty of God. Oh, my. There is an explosion. And here, the initiative of man met with the sovereignty of God. God knew who to call, didn't he? Hallelujah. He knew where Abraham was. Now let me read on here. And it came to pass in the 11th verse, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, This is his wife, they will kill me, but they will save you alive. So, I pray thee, thou art my, that you say, I am, you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Hallelujah. Well, and again, you're so familiar that I won't read further there, but Abraham pawned Sarah off as his sister to save his life. He thought that his life would be in danger if he was escorting such a beautiful woman as Sarah around over the desert, and he was her husband. But if he was her brother, that would be another story, wouldn't it? But later Abraham got thinking about this, and he thought, well, hey, that wasn't very courageous of me, and it wasn't very gentlemanlike either. As a matter of fact, it doesn't have any characteristics that I like. At the least, it needs an explanation, Abraham said. So here he gives us the explanation in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in the 11th verse. Abraham said, Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. Well, that suits me all right, Abram. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad you explained it. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, It was because that I thought surely the fear of the Lord's not in this place. And what Abram knew was, that where the fear of the Lord is absent, there is no restraint. No restraint on crime. No restraint on meanness. No restraint on evil. And the good characters such as morality. And, well, these characteristics would not be present. Abraham thought this was some more terrible place. And he thought, surely, the fear of the Lord is not in this place. But as a matter of fact, there was a little bit of the fear of the Lord in that place, and Abraham just wasn't aware of it, didn't he? When the king sent for Sarai and brought her in, an angel appeared to him and said, Hey, man, you're good as dead man. That she's that man's wife. And he feared, and the fear of the Lord came upon him. And he sent Sarah back to Abraham, scolded Abraham, but he gave him some possessions to go, didn't he? And set him on his way. But Abraham felt like that where there's no fear of the Lord, there's no restraint on evil. Hallelujah. And that looks so real to me today. Where there's no fear of the Lord, there is no restraint to evil man's thinking. Every imagination of man was evil continually. The Bible said of those that lived prior to the flood. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. All right. So Abraham gets through that. And let me take us now to the book of Exodus. And this... Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. When in doubt, say amen. I say that. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse, let me tell you the story here. Israel, Abraham's descendants, have gotten down into to Egypt. And they've been sorely oppressed. But the more they oppress them, the more multiplying they do. And the greater they become. Under pressure, they're becoming a great nation. They're in captivity. And so Pharaoh, being smart enough to rule the greatest nation in the world, he began to think. And he said, Hey, what'll happen if someday the enemy attacks us and Israel takes sides with them in the middle of the fight? And... He said, these Hebrew women, they're strong, and they're real prolific. And so he gave an order that all the male children, when the midwives would go to deliver the Hebrew children, the Hebrew babies, that when they went to deliver them, that they would kill the male children. Now I read what the Bible says here in the 17th verse. But the midwives, what? Feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men children alive. Where there is no fear of God, abortion is... Yeah, hallelujah. Where there is no fear of God, people kill babies. But when the fear of God entered into them, they quit killing them, didn't they? They wouldn't kill them anymore because of the fear of God that had entered into them. The fear of the Lord. May I suggest to you that was it Susie Smith or Susan Smith that buckled her two young beautiful sons in the car seat and shoved it into the lake? May I suggest to you that she had no fear of the Lord. And where there's no fear of the Lord, there is no restraint. Men will do everything that the evil mind can imagine. Hallelujah. Oh, how we need this seventh Spirit of God to manifest in our lives. It'll see us through. It'll keep us from harm. It'll keep us out of trouble. If we just had the fear of the Lord, the seventh Spirit of the Almighty manifesting in our lives. Say, you know, we need to exercise this Spirit. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I suppose maybe fear comes the same way. And we need to exercise this. Well, I tell you it really hurts me to be in the middle of a prophecy and to look around and see somebody just visiting with their neighbor right in the midst of a great move of God. When God speaks, don't matter who He's speaking through, but when He speaks, we ought to reverence that. And if we don't, it's a sign that there's no fear of God in us. Say, we got so good in the gifts of the Spirit that we could operate them without the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. And operate them without fear. But I said to you to begin with that the gift of knowledge is governed by and balanced by the spirit of fear. Say, I am afraid to speak to label one of my sayings, thus saith the Lord, unless I'm sure that He's motivating me. Hallelujah. I am responsible. If I give you a prophecy, and I give many people prophecies, personal, if I give you a prophecy, I am responsible to believe God for you until that prophecy is fulfilled in you. And you know what your responsibility is? Your responsibility is to believe that word came from God. And if it came from God, it's going to be fulfilled. If you will believe that, and I will believe that I am responsible to keep you before the presence of God until it happens, it will happen. But where there's no fear of the Lord, I won't be concerned and you won't either. And so we need desperately to exercise this fear of the Lord. Hey, I've seen it. I've seen, and all of us have, I suppose. You've seen the Spirit of the Lord move, and the quietness would come, and then you're fearful to do anything. I mean, whoever's in charge is in the toughest spot because he don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you, the best thing to do there is don't do anything. Hallelujah. Amen. Just let God write it on out. Hallelujah. And that is the fear of the Lord. And I've seen it grip a congregation where everybody was, the fear of the Lord was prevalent in their lives, and they were afraid to move, afraid to speak. Hallelujah. It was just a good holy reverence to our God. Thank God forever. This is what the church needs. This is what we all need. And if we could perfect this Spirit of God, in our lives and in the local congregation, we'd move mountains. Hallelujah. Oh, it would change the situation very, very much. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of a passage over here in 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beautiful story here in this chapter. And it is, we learned some great truths in here. Let me just tell you briefly what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and they have been in great default. There's some things going on there that is just not church-like. And Paul is wanting so to remedy this order for them, so he writes them a letter. And he sends off that letter by a runner, a messenger. And it was a letter of correction, and a letter of mild rebuke, written in the great wisdom of the apostle. But then after the messenger got gone with the letter, the apostle Paul got thinking. And he thought, well, hey, you know, I might have come on too thick here with them. I might should have toned that down a little bit. Now he's getting uneasy about it. He fears that he has been so stern that instead of correcting them, it'll turn them off and turn them away from him. The Apostle Paul always exercised this spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so we'll read some. He says, in the 8th verse, here he voices it, in the 8th verse of the 7th chapter, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. But he's saying this after the fact. Hallelujah. Before the fact, before the tabulation, he's repenting. He figures, well, hey, I might have been too harsh, I have done that. I have made a correction that, and later I feel like maybe I might have been a little too hard there. I'm one of the tender-heartedest guys you've ever met in the whole world. Some people think I'm hard to approach, but I'm not. Hallelujah. You might get a wrong impression of me just studying my history, but I'm big-hearted as the Apostle Paul. Paul said, all right, he did. All right, let's read on here. He said, I do not repent. I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was but for a season. Now, what had happened was that the messenger stayed with him a week or two and came back to Paul, and Paul said, how'd it go? Boy, he said, you did it right. It must have been just right. You had that thing tempered just right. You talk about getting hold of something. Now, that church really got hold of that. Let's read on here. Let me show you. Now he says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Oh, great God. I love the godly mothers and dads of this, of the Lord, don't you? Hallelujah. Now he says, and here we get a good truth, and he just, if he hadn't wrote this letter, we might never have heard this statement. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You can't repent until you're sorry that you did evil. That if you are so sorry that you offended God, or offended some of God's people, that it brings you into repentance. But worldly sorrow is being sorry because you got caught. And there's a difference. It won't work nothing but some more sorrow, will it? until we get enough of the fear of the Lord in us that we can come before God with godly sorrow. Hallelujah. And so he says here, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now here it is. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Boy, they're moving with care now and carefulness. Yea, what indignation. And here it is. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And it made the apostle real happy. For he says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done, for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Hallelujah. Well, they straightened out the situation and Paul commended them for it. Hallelujah. Paul was a great apostle to commend the churches. He commended every church that he wrote to except one. He never had a commendation for the church of Galatians. He never commended them anywhere. But to all the other churches, he commended them. Some that their faith was known throughout all the world. Others for their great, hallelujah, for their great faith in God and their great love for the saints. And many things he commended them for. But when he comes to the church of Galatia, when it gets to about where he commended the other churches, he says, hey, I marvel that you so soon away from the gospel. Hallelujah. Yeah, you've turned away from the truth, and you've left the true gospel for another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. And Paul just marveled at them. Paul laid out a lot of good things in the book of Galatians, but it was just good teaching that he did to the church. He never commended them. That their problem was that they wanted to go back under the law. Hallelujah. They wanted to go back under the law, and they wanted to mix the law and grace.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.